Our gospel lesson is from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. There are similar versions of this story in Matthew and Luke, which tells us that this was an important story for the early church. But this is Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. It's the Sabbath day, and Jesus and his disciples have been wandering through a field of grain. So this is the reading starting at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? How he entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Surely one of the highlights of this summer was the Olympic Games in Paris, France. What a thrill it was to watch Simone Biles and Katie Ledecky and so many others in action. I also enjoyed seeing Snoop Dogg in the stands as he cheered everyone on. And it just so happens that Paris had also hosted the 1924 Olympic Games, exactly 100 years ago. One of the Olympians who competed that year was Eric Liddell from Scotland. If you're familiar with the film Chariots of Fire, then you may remember Liddell's story. It's also a 40-year-old film, so I'll offer a brief refresher. But Eric Liddell was born in China to Scottish missionary parents, and his family were very observant, strict Presbyterians. But as he grew up, it quickly became apparent that he was an outstanding athlete. His best event was the 100-meter race. In the lead-up to the 1924 Olympics, Liddell discovered that the heats for the 100-meter race were going to be held on a Sunday. So Liddell announced that he would not run that race because his Christian convictions prevented him from running on the Lord's Day. For Liddell, running on a Sunday would be a failure to observe the Christian Sabbath. Now, as depicted in the Chariots of Fire film, Liddell faces intense pressure to run on a Sunday just this once. The Prince of Wales, the future King Edward VIII, and the members of the British Olympic Committee all tried to pressure Liddell to run, but Liddell refuses to run. The impasse is finally broken when Liddell's teammate Andrew Lindsay offers Liddell his own place in the 400-meter race on the following Thursday, which Liddell gratefully accepts. Now, Liddell's decision not to run on a Sunday really stands out. Nowadays, we have all kinds of conflicts on Sundays. I had a family in my former church who complained to a soccer coach about Sunday morning practices, and the coach said, "Well, then, you're just going to have to go to the Saturday night mass. If you want to be a member of this team, then you have to take part in Sunday morning practice." Now, Eric Liddell would no doubt have told the coach to take a hike, but this particular family and their son felt a lot of peer pressure to stick with the team. Plus, their son loved playing soccer, and he loved playing with his friends. So the family told me, "Well, I guess we'll see you when soccer season is over." But what do you think about Liddell's refusal to run on a Sunday? Was Liddell being a little bit too rigid? Or could it be that nowadays we have a frequency to be way too lax? Or maybe the answer is somewhere in between. But what does it mean for us to observe the Sabbath? In the story we read from Mark's Gospel, Jesus is confronted by a group of Pharisees who accused Jesus and his disciples of not properly observing the Sabbath. Jesus' disciples are gathering grain in a field, and the Pharisees interrogate Jesus, asking, "Why are your disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, one question that immediately stands out is that if this particular group of Pharisees were so offended by people plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath, then what are they doing in a grain field to begin with? And then Jesus does something very interesting. He tells a story about King David and his companions. Jesus asks the Pharisees, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? How he entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat? And he gave some to his companions?" Then Jesus said to the Pharisees, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath." The story that Jesus alludes to can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. But it's very different from the story that Jesus told. In the original story, David was by himself, with no companions. The story does not mention hunger. David did not enter the house of God. The priest was Ahimelech rather than Abiathar. And though David took the bread with him, the story does not mention that he ate it. Now, why did Jesus completely change the story? I'm persuaded by commentators who suggest that Jesus replies the way he does to show that these particular Pharisees, eager to burden the common people with the details of the law, are actually so ignorant of Scripture that they do not notice one misquotation after another. Indeed, even today, those who try to quote a particular biblical passage as a means of condemnation often turn out to not to know its context or how it's related to other biblical text. Another New Testament professor, Amy Jill Levine, confesses that she occasionally invents new scripture verses to test whether or not her seminar students have done the reading. And if you're a film buff in the movie Matwan, there is a wonderful scene where a 14-year-old boy preacher preaches about Joseph. But he completely changes all the details in the story. And he does so in such a way that people in the congregation who know the story know that the main union organizer is in danger. But the company enforcers who are also sitting in the sanctuary don't catch any of it. It just sails right over their heads. Anyway, that was an aside. But in this story in Mark, it's important to note that the real contrast is not between the legalistic Pharisees and the disciples who have a more enlightened understanding of the Sabbath, but actually the real contrast is between those in both traditions, for whom laws about the Sabbath provide a blessing, and those who get so lost in legalism that they forget the real purpose of the Sabbath. Indeed, when Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for humankind, it turns out that the Jewish Babylonian Talmud says exactly the same thing. So those in both traditions who knew what Sabbath was about understood. And I believe that our own key to understanding the Sabbath does lie in Jesus' statement that the Sabbath was made for humankind. The Sabbath is meant to be a gift and not a burden. In Exodus 20, which Cindy read, the rationale for observing the Sabbath is that God rested on the seventh day of creation. And by resting, God takes pleasure in what has been made. God has no regrets. There is no need to go on to create a better world or a creature more wonderful than the creatures that have already been created. In the day of rest, God's free love toward humanity takes form as time shared with them. And in Deuteronomy, there's a different rationale given for the Sabbath. And it's not contradictory, it's complementary. But in Deuteronomy 5, the reason that they are told to observe the Sabbath is that they are to remember that they were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. But God has delivered them out of Egypt, out of slavery, with a mighty hand. A slave has to work or be available to work 24/7. A slave doesn't have the liberty to observe a Sabbath. But you can observe the Sabbath because God has set you free. So this is the other great rationale for the Sabbath. In one, we remember the wonders of creation and God's rest. In the other one, we emphasize social justice, that those who work the hardest need to have a day of rest. The Sabbath is a gift. Indeed, it is made for us. Now, Christians have inherited the Sabbath from our Jewish forebears, and different Christian traditions have observed the Sabbath differently. Most Christian traditions have moved the Sabbath to Sunday, but there are others, like Seventh-day Adventists, who kept the Sabbath on Saturday. But for the Christians who did move the Sabbath to Sundays, this was done to remember Jesus' resurrection and to celebrate Christ's victory over the powers of death. And so that gives us one more gift of the Sabbath, a remembrance of new life. But what does it mean to observe the Sabbath? How strictly should we observe the Sabbath? The Calvinistic New England Puritans had a reputation for very strict Sabbath observance, beginning with at least 8 hours in church on a Sunday. And then beyond that, you weren't allowed to do almost anything else, no playing cards, nothing that could be remotely construed as fun. Now, there are stories that John Calvin himself liked to go bowling on Sundays. And that story is probably apocryphal, but I would very much love for it to be true. But as a general rule, I think we can say that the second, third, and fourth generations of Calvinists were often more rigid than Calvin himself. Now, most of us, admittedly, are probably not in danger of keeping the Sabbath too strictly. My grandmother might have been, but nowadays, most of us are probably not in danger of keeping the Sabbath too strictly. So how should we observe the Sabbath? What does it mean in practical terms to observe the Sabbath when we very much live in a 24/7 kind of world? And many people have to work on Sundays, and that pressure is reinforced by all those who go to stores and eat in restaurants on Sundays. Chick-fil-A is famously closed on Sundays, and not too long ago, Shake Shack, in a not-so-subtle dig at Chick-fil-A, started offering free chicken sandwiches on Sundays. So Sabbath observance is not common. Now, today we have the blessing of the backpacks, and I hope that that blessing includes time for rest, because many of our students feel the pressure to study on Sundays because they don't think they can afford to take a break. How do we make time to open the gift of Sabbath? There are no easy answers, and there's not a one-way-fits-all method for observing Sabbath. But I would like to share some suggestions from the Practicing Our Faith website, practicingourfaith.org. You can find it there, and you can also find it in the manuscript of the sermon that will be uploaded to our church's website. But here are 8 possible ways of opening up that gift of Sabbath. First of all, let the Sabbath time shape the way you begin and end each day. In the biblical story, each new day begins at sundown, and the first part of each day begins in restful darkness, preparing for the gift of light and activity. As Eugene Peterson, a Presbyterian pastor, noted, "I go to sleep to get out of the way for a while. God and nature go on without us, and we can join the work in the morning." The Jewish Shabbat observance, which begins on Friday evening, honors this biblical view of time. And how might beginning the day in the Genesis way change your attitude as you start and end your day? Secondly, we could invite an observant Jew to explain how their family keeps Sabbath and what this practice means to them. We might learn some Shabbat prayers and see how we might adapt them to our own family's practice. And then number 3, what's good to say yes to on the Sabbath? And this list includes joyful worship, feasting, playing, taking delight in nature and in one another, freedom that contributes to the freedom of others and to the well-being of the natural world, and something different from what you do regularly all other days. I don't know that I see any of us observing a strict Sabbath 24 hours on a Sunday, but maybe we can find things on a Sunday or whenever we observe the Sabbath that are different, that have a way of marking this time as apart from our other times in the week. Number four, what's good to say no to on the Sabbath? And the first thing they mention is committee meetings, even for church. Schedule meetings on other days. Another one is the marketplace. Try not to spend money on the Sabbath. Now, we don't have blue laws anymore, but perhaps as a spiritual discipline, we might try not to spend money on the Sabbath, or simply take a chance to see what it feels like, not to let the marketplace govern the whole day. And then another deep tradition is sadness and mourning. And I don't know that this works for everyone, because you can't tell people when to grieve and not to grieve. But Pinchas H. Pelley, in his book, The Jewish Sabbath, says that perhaps it might be possible for the sadness to be tabled, even only for one day, so that we may not forget that there is also joy and happiness in the world and acquire a more balanced and hopeful picture of life. Even mourning is suspended in order to rejoin the community for Sabbath. The Sabbath, by its very being, comforts and heals. Now, again, I don't know that this is possible when a death has only happened two or three days before. But in terms of living with a longer grief, what might it look like to rest on the Sabbath and to find and affirm the joy? A fifth suggestion is to rest from commerce, which overlaps with the other suggestion, but to name three things you might do to rest from commerce on the Sabbath. Number six is to rest from worry. What activities summon worry or anger in you? Paying bills, doing tax returns, making to-do lists for the coming week, thinking of things or people who irritate you. If you know you could refrain from those worrisome activities for 24 hours every week, how would it change your week? How might it help you let go of slights and grudges? Number seven, rest for creation. How can we spend Sabbath practicing a way of life that is good for creation? What might this do to us during the other 6 days? And number eight, rest from work. What would this mean for you and your friends and family? Do you know anyone who is required to work on Sundays? And name what Sabbath might mean in this person's situation. How can you help them find joy in the Sabbath? And indeed, that is the invitation for all of us, to open up the gift of Sabbath and find joy. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.